Cornerstone Church, Kingston. AM service, Sunday, 18th of September, 2011. Pete Woodcock, preaching on Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26.
So we're reading from Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, and those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Well, if you want to keep your finger in that Bible passage, we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. My name's Pete Woodcock. I'm the pastor of the church, or one of the pastors of the church. And if you're a visitor here, it's great to have you. If you're a student, by the way, we have quite a lot of stuff on for students. And they all start up this week, I think, or most of them, with student breakfast, which is at the Hub. If you don't know where that is, someone will tell you, at 8 o'clock. I don't know whether most students know what that time is. That's 8 o'clock in the morning, by the way. But you're very, very welcome to come to that. That goes on to about 10 to 9. You've got opportunity to get to early lectures. And we just have a wonderful breakfast, bacon sandwich and all that stuff. And then we have questions on anything you like, and answers as well. Not just questions, because that'd be weird. Imagine going to a church that just has questions and no answers. So that's what we would that's what we try to do. And then Refuel as well, which is our students group, midweek group. That's fantastic. Again, that's at the Hub. That's at 8 o'clock. The other on Thursday, that's in the evening, 8 o'clock. You'll be very welcome to come to that. And Open Home, I think, starts up. Is it next week? Starts up next week, which is free food round a lovely house. Brilliant. Okay, let's get into this passage. Let me pray. Father, help us now to have ears to hear, that we may do what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether you ever walk around a park. I guess most of us have walked around sort of the local parks. But if you walk around the local park where I live in Chessington, you'll see loads of dog walkers and loads of dogs. And it seems to me, after doing this many years, that there are basically four types of dogs that you get. Dog number one, I'm going to call Spike. Dog number one, he's not allowed ever off the lead. And the entire walk is desperate, pulling away, trying to get away from his owner, trying to get away from his master. There's struggling, strains, and then choking, isn't there, as it goes like that, because the thing is pulled around its neck. It's often whacked on the backside by its owner as it tries to pull away. You can hardly say the owner's walking. He's being dragged along like that. Dog number one, Spike. Know that dog? Yep. Dog number two, I'll call him Buster. He's the same as Spike, except he's off the lead. You know that dog? He's running around completely out of control, full speed, attacks every other dog, eats anything and everything, however disgusting it is, jumps up with its muddy paws on any other walker. You know that dog? The owner is always shouting, "Buster! Buster! Come here! Come here!" And it never, absolutely never takes a blind bit of notice. Spike, Buster. There's another dog, dog number 3 I've noticed. I'm going to call him Max. He's not on a lead, but he doesn't run around like out of control mad dog. He walks obediently by the master's side. These are quite rare, these dogs. He walks obediently by the master's side. He's delighted in the master. He does what the master does. If the master throws a stick, he runs and gets the stick and brings it back. And this dog always has a tail wagging. Seems to be the happiest dog, actually. That's Max. There's a fourth type of dog. I don't know whether you've seen these, but this one goes past my house daily and I've spoken to the owner. It's called Benji. That's its real name. It doesn't walk, it's carried. There's this lady carrying Benji, the dog. And we always laugh when we talk with each other. It's just carried. It does nothing. It doesn't walk. It doesn't do anything. It's got no desire, no energy. Doesn't wag its tail. It's just carried. It's pathetic. I mean, what's the point of a dog like that? I mean, I can't see it. Now, without being silly, because I hope this illustration, and I'll use it throughout this talk, I hope it really helps us. But I want to ask, which dog really represents the Christian life? Which dog represents the Christian life as it goes out for its walk? We're in this book of Galatians. One of the big themes in Galatians that Paul, the writer, writes to this church is the theme of freedom. Freedom. It's a big, big theme in Galatians. And Paul has been writing this letter and he's been telling the Christians, this church that meets in Galatia, he's been telling them that through the death of Jesus on the cross, Christians are free. They're forgiven their sins. They're not to be bound by guilt. They're forgiven. And they're free from their old way of life, their pagan idolatry and all of the religiosity that goes with paganism. They're free from that. And they're free from the Jewish law. They don't have to become Jews. Even though some people had come into this church at Galatia and told them that they've got to do circumcision, they've got to act like this, they've got to act like Jews. Paul is saying, no, 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 don't listen to what they're imposing on top of you. They're free. The Christian life isn't defined by outward religious rituals or religious rules. That's not the Christian life. Whatever anybody says. However wrong Christianity has been portrayed as some kind of weird religious duty that I must do, outward stuff, that is not the Christian life. That's what Paul's been arguing. We're free. Now, when we come to chapter 5, we hit the point in this letter where Paul's writing, where we're forced to ask, okay, well, what does Christian freedom look like? What is it to be free? You keep talking about we're free, but what does it look like? And the answer is that the Christian is free to walk. Free to walk. To walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Now, the NIV translation is extremely bad here. Okay? I love the NIV version, but this is very bad. So look at verse 16. It says, "So I say, live." That word, cross it out. You should cross it out even on the New Testament, even on the church Bibles. It should be walk. So I say walk by the Spirit. The reason why you should cross it out is it makes everything confusing. In a minute, I'll show you. So I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So Paul is talking about the Spirit here. He's actually talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of God. He says the Christian life is not a matter of having outward rules imposed on you. It's a matter of having the Holy Spirit in you, that you are born again. You have a new heart, a new desire. You have a new nature. You have God within you. Look at verse 25 of this chapter. It says, since we live. Now that word live should be there. Since we live. Since we're alive by the Spirit. Since we're born again by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk in step with the Spirit. So freedom is when you live like you're made. You're born to live. When you walk God's way, that's when you're really free. You see that? When you do what God wants, that's when you're free. You're so free that you can say no to the natures that dictate themselves to you, to the desires that will pull you into all kinds of wrong ways of living. Naturally, you'll go down that way. But now you are alive in the Spirit. You are born in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. The Christian is pictured as free, as having freedom. So, you're not like dog one, Spike. You're not mastered by a leash, a lead of religious laws that are just going to pull you back. You see, actually, dog one, Spike, his whole nature, his nature hasn't changed at all, has he? He's still got dog nature, and it's vicious, and it's wild, and it's out of control. But it's just a load of laws, or just a load of rituals that are pulling him back, and it chokes him into submission. That is not Christianity. If you think that is not Christianity. That's not freedom at all, is it? It's just being choked by rules and laws. The Christian is free. Therefore, you're not like dog two, Buster, who's running around completely out of control, totally taken up with his dog nature. He's led by his dog desires to do whatever a dog wants to do. Gosh, smell that. Wow, I'm going there. Yeah? And off he goes. And he eats it. And it's a horse poo. Do you ever see them doing that? It's revolting, isn't it? Or there's a rival dog. And it's completely controlled by its dog nature. And it rips it up. We're not like that. We're not like that. Because we have a new nature now. We're not like dog four, Benji, who just sits back and lets the master do everything in its floppy way. There's no desire in Benji. There's no life. It's basically a dead dog, isn't it? Carried around for a walk. I say to the woman, why are you? You're taking it for a walk and you're carrying it. Should be the other way round, if anything. There's no life in that dog, really. It's just carried. The Christian life is a life of freedom to walk, keeping in step with the Master, with the Spirit, not ruled by outward rules of religion, not ruled by the inner nature of desire, but ruled by love, love for the Master. That's the Christian, made alive to God, free, so free that you want to do what God wants. You want to do it. There's a desire there. That's the Christian life of freedom. Freedom to follow and love the Master, just like dog three, Max. Now, doesn't mean to say that Max, who's walking without a leash by his master's side, looking lovingly into his master's eyes, doesn't mean to say that Max doesn't smell the wonderful thing and his dog nature is stirred up when he smells the steak over there. I mean, I'm told that dog nose has something like 1,000 times sort of more sensitive than our nose, isn't it? Imagine that. I mean, it's hard enough living with my nose in this world. I don't know how you live with a dog nose. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? But, you know, when you're hungry and you're dieting and you've reached the max of your points, Tim, and you... You smell a steak. There's something in your nature that's pushing aside Susie and all her warnings that wants to go for the steak. Imagine having a nose that you can't block up like you're doing now, but a nose that smells the steak 1,000 times stronger. Max smells. His nature is stirred. He smells and sees the rabbit across the road. His nature desires him to run across the road into danger, to perhaps even be killed because he's senseless, because his desires are taking him over. And he wants to go, but it's the word of the master. Max, Max, no, no, no. And he pulls back because he's got a greater vision. He's got a greater word. He has a greater love. So with that illustration in mind, I want us to get into this passage that we just that Stala read to us. Now this sermon today is supposed to be an introduction to a whole new series. I want to encourage you to come along to this series where I'm thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Each week we're going to look at an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. You get it in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, that is real freedom. That's a picture of freedom, that fruit. But I need to put the fruit of the Spirit in its setting so that we're not just ripping those words out of context. And so let's look at the passage. Here's my first point then. With that illustration in mind, we keep coming back to it. Here's my first point. I want you to notice the conflict that goes on here with the Christian. The situation is warfare. If you're a Christian, you are in warfare. Okay? Look at verse 16 again of Galatians 5. So, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Then verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There is a conflict going on here. That's why Benji is not a good summary of what a Christian is. There's no conflict. It doesn't do anything. There's conflict going on here. And I want to say this. Every Christian is in conflict. There are two natures going on. It's a bit like the old story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That's what we're like. That's what's going on inside of us. Or if you don't know that story, it's like Max the dog. The love for the master. Walking off the leash is free and loves the master, but sometimes the smell, sometimes the sight of the rabbit stirs him so much. The dog nature is kicking in and he has to, you know, choose between the dog nature and his love for the master. And I want to say to you that when you become a Christian, this conflict is there. If you don't have this conflict, I doubt whether you're converted. I doubt whether you know it, what it is to be a Christian. But if you do have this conflict, then you do know what it is to be a Christian. You can't, because one has come into your life that wasn't there before you were a Christian. The Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And as soon as he comes into your life, conflict starts. Look at verse 17 again. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes in your life, there's conflict going on. Now, I think this is vitally important for us to grasp, that the battle is normal in Christian life. The normal Christian life is not a Benji. The normal Christian life is one of battle. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, the Christian is a people who are washed and clean by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ lives within us. Yes, the penalty for sin has been absolutely dealt with. All of the wrong that we've ever done in the past, we're doing right now, that we'll do in the future, all taken away by the cross of Christ. We are children of the living God. God is our master, our lover, our owner, our maker. But the fact remains that even though sin has been dealt with, we are still sinful. It dwells within us. The penalty for sin paid for, the presence of sin still a reality. But the difference is that the Spirit now lives in us to change us, as we'll see, to be Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit, definitely a picture of Jesus. And so there's a battle going on. There's a struggle going on. So I want to say to you, those of you that are really struggling, don't be discouraged. It's not a sign that you're not a Christian. It's a sign that you are a Christian. If you're not struggling, then there's something wrong. The fact that your very soul, the very depths of you, is engaged in a sort of hand fight. Sweat and blood, and there's scars, and you feel exhausted, and you wonder whether you'll make another day, and you feel wounded and bruised. That's the Spirit working in you. And there's this pull within you to do what you don't want to do. Your desire is to follow Christ. But Paul says it, that you'll sometimes do what you don't want to do. Your desire is to follow. And there's this stretching and pulling. And why am I doing this? There's conflict. And the outcome of that warfare will depend on whether you have the works of the sinful nature, you're giving in to that desire, or the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why we're going to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. But notice the conflict rages. See where it rages. It rages in the realm of desires. Look at verse 16 again. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. As I say, the sign of whether you're indwelt by the Spirit is not that you don't have bad desires, but whether you're at war with those bad desires. Walk by the Spirit, close to the Master. Desire him. That's the battle. Which desire? The desire of the Spirit that will point you to Christ, or the desire of the sinful nature? Who's going to win? Yes, Max, the dog, off the lead. Not religious laws that are holding him next to his master's legs. It's his love, his desire for the Master, to please the Master. There's the rabbit. Over the road. His nature wants him to run into danger. He doesn't realize how dangerous it is. He sees the rabbit. He smells the rabbit. But the Master says, Max, come here. No. Leave it alone. Here I am, a Christian, in my 50s, been a Christian for years, walking down Kingston High Street. I see a girl with a very short skirt. My sinful nature calls out, look, imagine, run down the imagination road. My desire is strong. Will it master me? Will it take me over? What's my name? Christian, Jesus died for you. Look at the Master. He so loves you, he died for you. He died for your sin, even in this situation. Even though you've been following Jesus for years, and you're still battling in that area. He died for you. Do you see how he loves you, Christian? No. And I look to him, my Master. My desire to please him. And as I look to him, my Master that died for a sinful person like me, a man in his middle ages surely should have got that right by now. Pathetic Pete Woodcock. He died for me. And as I'm reminded of that in the battle, if I'm reminded of his love for me, the fruit grows a little bit more. Love grows a little bit more. Instead of self-indulgence. Instead of treating people that you don't even know as things to be used. The next day, the conflict's there. I have to start all over again. I'm listening at a pastor's conference to how successful another pastor is. I mean, his sermons, they're watched by millions on the internet. How many are yours? 3. His books are selling by the millions. And you know he's only saying what you've been saying for years. I mean, he's not nothing new. You even put it that way. He must have nicked it from you. The desire to run from the Master is strong. Jealousy stirs up. The natural man. Self-ambition. I want success. What's my name? Christian. Christian. You couldn't be more loved. You couldn't be more secure. Don't run after jealousy. Don't run after selfish ambition. Jesus died for you, a sinful person, in your 50s. For years you've been battling with that sin. But he still loves you and he dies for you. And you're taken up with his grace and his mercy and his love. And you look to him with gratitude and desire to please him. And the fruit grows a little bit more. Joy instead of envy and jealousy. Joy that the work of God is being promoted by someone else's efforts. And the next day, the conflict is again. And we could go through all of them like that. The conflict. Do you see it? The second thing I want you to notice in this passage is the contrast. Look at the contrast. Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I mean, come on, if that isn't Kingston University Freshers Week, I don't know what is. So if you're not ready for this, if the Spirit isn't in your life, you'll fall on these areas. I warn you, says Paul in verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's just awful, isn't it? People possess, they think they're free. I mean, we even call this entertainment. How are we going to entertain the masses? Well, we've got to have films and series on the TV that have sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord. It's all entertainment. It's all fun. You see, we're totally taken up with it. We're not free at all. We're actually possessed by these things. Drunkenness, orgies, speak to the drunk. Is he free? This, a man who is on the allotment. I'm of an age where you have an allotment, you see. This is what happens. But on our allotment, the man who got his allotment last year and he's just down from us. He's a very quiet, nervy bloke. Very quiet bloke. You know, you try to engage in him, he's obviously very shy. What happened 3 weeks ago? He's there in Chessington getting some money out of a cash machine. A bloke of in his 30s goes past with a kid on his bike on the path and bumps into him. And he just says, why are you riding on the path? The man gets off the bike and crashes his in a fit of rage, his fist into Mark's face, breaks his nose. He falls back and hits his head on a bollard. 3 weeks ago, and he's still in a coma. Fit of rage. Fit of rage. Not following any spirit of God. Is that man free? No, he's now in prison. Rightly so. There's no freedom in this. But verse 22, see the contrast? It's like coming up for air, isn't it? You're like in this sewer of mess. And then verse 22, it's like... But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you see the contrast again in verse 13 and verse 15. Look at it. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Look at verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. You see that? So there's one of serving in love and one of biting and devouring and destroying each other. There's a contrast going on here. The sinful nature bites and devours and destroys, and there really is no freedom. But the fruit of the Spirit is wonderful. You know, interesting. Many years ago, I bought a double-decker bus and kitted it out as a coffee bar, and we used to park it in Kingston Town Centre to do evangelism from, tell people about Jesus. And one of the things, the first thing we did with this double-decker bus was to have big boards up that had an explanation of the Christian message. And what we did was to put up the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We put these up. And one of the ways we used to try to tell people about Jesus was to bring people in and say, look at these words. Do you want these words in your life? Do you think they're good words to have? Are they negative or good? And not one person ever said, I don't want them. In fact, many blokes were quite moved by it. Love, joy, peace. Don't you want love? We know they're freedom words. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We know they're wonderful words. Then we put up the works of the sinful nature. Do you want them? And people say, no, I have them, but I don't want them. These are wonderful. There's a contrast, isn't there? But there's another contrast as well. One of these natures is natural and the other is not natural. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not human. It's the Spirit of God working in. But the other is very natural. These ugly things that are around us, that's just following what is in our nature. Genesis chapter 1 is interesting because in Genesis 1, it talks about everything reproduces after its kind. And the sinful nature will reproduce after its kind. And the Spirit of God will reproduce after his kind. And he is the Holy Spirit. So he's producing holiness. And notice, so it's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get this by your best efforts. So if you come to this series and you hear me saying, pull yourself together and make more effort to be loving, I am not just saying that. I'm saying this is the fruit of a converted heart. And it grows in conflict. The growth of this fruit is not all nice and... Benji will never grow the fruit. The growth of the fruit grows in conflict. That's why in verse 18, you'll see, Paul talks about being led by the Spirit. Now, being led by the Spirit is a term that's only ever used four times in the New Testament. Most Christians talk about being led by the Spirit in a very floppy way, a sort of soppy way. Not as the Bible talks about it. So you might say, I was led by the Spirit to give this money to these people. Or I was led by the Spirit to meet this girl. That's not how the Bible treats it. Being led by the Spirit is always led into battle. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he battles with temptation. That's two of the uses of the word. And the other uses are one here and one in Ephesians. You're led by the Spirit into battle. You produce the fruit of the Spirit when you're in the battle. That's where it grows. That's why you can be thankful when you're walking down the high street that there is a girl in this short dress and that actually you're going to battle at this moment, because it's there you can turn to your Savior and see that he died for you on the cross. For this very moment he died for you, and you love him for it, and you grow. You see that? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit. It grows. It takes time. It's not cup of soup. It's not 1 minute noodles. It's not pour the boiling water on and the noodles spring out. It's fruit. It takes time. You will grow, Christian. It takes time. It's fruit, not fruits. They all go together. It's not that some Christians love and other Christians are patient. It's all part of the fruit. It's fruit, not gifts. It's not about your skills or how clever you are. It's about the Spirit working in you, the character of God. And that contrasts with what is just natural to you. If you're like Benji, you will never grow. The contrast. Okay, you ready? The conflict, the contrast, thirdly, the context. Okay, we've already seen that the fruit of the Spirit grows in the spiritual battle. That's the context, but there's a bigger, wider context, and that is that this fruit of the Spirit is placed within the local church. It grows in battle within the Christian fellowship. And so you've got this section here in Galatians, and in this section it begins in chapter 5 verse 13 and it ends in chapter 6 verse 10. And so you can often find what the section is about by looking at the beginning of the section and looking at the end of the section. So let's do that. Look at the beginning. Chapter 5 verse 13, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. What does freedom look like? Opening of this section. It's the serving in love. If you don't serve people in love in the Christian fellowship, then you're not having the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, you've lost the battle. Or you're a Benji. You're a nothing. You just sit there. You just wheeled in. The fruit of the Spirit. In this section, it begins with the fact that you will love even unlovable people. Even people you don't get on with. You can't grow that outside of the fellowship. And so it's very, very important you get this. I don't want to serve. See, naturally, I don't want to serve anyone. I don't want to serve you. I didn't want to write this sermon. I didn't want to have to get up early and carry on writing this sermon. I didn't want to back. I just want to muck about in the hub. I want to flick rubber bands. I want Steve to come in with his guitar, which he did, and make up stupid songs, which I did. I just want to chill out, muck about, eat, drink, be merry. That's my nature. My nature is one of laziness. I'm very happy for God to carry me about and to carry me to heaven. I'm happy to be a Benji. And then when I see a rabbit, I'm not a Benji. I want to run and rip his head off. There's many things I want to rip people's heads off. Many. That's my nature, not to love, not to serve, not to give. To wake up in the morning, I want to think about myself. But to wake up in the morning and think of other people in serving other people, only God can do that. That's how it begins. Look how this section ends, chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good, loving. The fruit of the Spirit context is battling the spiritual battle. The wider context is relational. You'll never love without relation. So there's the context. Let me just deal with the last point, the change. The change. We've already seen that the fruit of the Spirit grows, changes us, the Spirit of God, as we battle with those desires. But he uses this lovely word, walk. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So he's not a Benji, it's a Max. The fruit of the Spirit really is a description of Jesus. And that is always the Spirit's work. The Spirit points you to Jesus. He never points to himself. He points you to Jesus and he says, like Max, walk close to the Master. That's the Spirit walk. No one else is so loving or so joyful or so gentle or so self-controlled. Jesus is. So the Spirit is constantly showing you Jesus and his love and service for others. I love Spurgeon. Spurgeon sums up things very well. He's an old Victorian preacher, or he was. And he says, I looked to the cross and the dove flew in. That's the Holy Spirit. I looked to the cross and the dove flew in. I looked to the dove and he flew away. See, the Holy Spirit flies in where you look to Christ. But if you look to the dove, if you concentrate on the Spirit, if you turn the Spirit into a power that will give you success in this world, then he'll fly away and he's not there and that's some religious stuff that you're getting up to, which is very similar to witchcraft, because the word used for witchcraft there is religious frenzy. That's what it's about. It's not the Spirit. If you're using the Spirit like an energy, you know, people talk, sometimes Christians, you know, oh, I can feel the Spirit tingling my back. Doubt if it's the Spirit, it's probably that you've got some backache. Or you've just seen a girl that you fancy. No, the Spirit doesn't tingle your back. That's a nonsense. The Spirit turns you to the Master, who is the lover and full of joy and gentleness, self-control, and you want to walk by him. God's not bothered whether you become cleverer or richer or slimmer or fitter. God wants you to be like Jesus. And that's how he's changing you. And so he says, walk. It's a wonderful expression, walk. Let's just think about that, walk. Walking means something, doesn't it? What does it mean? Walking means you're going somewhere. You start out from one place and you go to another place. That's what walking is, isn't it? When you walk, unless you're one of those stupid blokes that just walks on one of these gym things and doesn't go anywhere. How boring and stupid is that? Walking takes you from one place to the other. That's not walking, that's mental. There's no point in it. Walking takes you somewhere. And it's the same with walking in the Spirit. There's a movement. You're not happy where you are. You're walking next to the Master. You're following the Master. It's a definition of a Christian. Following Jesus. You're not just sitting. You're not just doing nothing. It's not, well, never mind growing up. I don't want to grow up in my Christian faith. It's not, never mind changing. I don't want to change. It's not, never mind doing different things. I'll just do the same thing that I always do. I'll be in this one place. That's not a definition of a Christian. That's not a definition of someone who has the Spirit. The Spirit walks. You walk. You follow. Following means that you're not going to sit doing the same stuff. You're growing, you're walking, you're building your muscles up. And walking means that you leave behind certain things and things in front of you become clearer. That's what happens when you walk, doesn't it? Things you can't quite see and you can't, what is that? What is that over there? And so you walk towards it. Say, oh yes, it's a brick wall. That's what happens when you walk. You leave one place and you walk towards another place. That's what walking is about. You're leaving childish ways. You're leaving the selfish, sinful, I want to do what I want to do way of life. And now you're taken by the Spirit and you're walking to be like Jesus and you'll love and you'll have joy and you'll have peace and you'll have a patience and you'll have a kindness and you'll have a faithfulness and you'll have self-control and you're free. So you walk past the Master. The change. Now it's true that sometimes in the walk we trip up and fall. Sometimes we go the wrong way and we're foolish. But get up and walk next to the Master in the power of the Spirit. I love John Newton, slave trader, violent man, becomes a follower of Jesus, wrote the song Amazing Grace. He said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I one day will be in heaven, but thank God I'm not what I once was. That's walking, you see. There's tripping up, there's falling down, but I'm not what I once was. I'm moving. That's an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. So let me ask you, are you battling? Which dog are you like? Which dog are you like? You've got to be a dog. You can't be a cat. The cat walks alone. Cat has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. You've got to be a dog. Cat just is on its own. Doesn't care. Just comes in for food and clears off. If you're a cat, you're not a Christian. No Christian cats. Except a lion, which is the Lion of Judah, but that's another issue. Are you a dog? Are you just religion just keeps you intact, but you really, your heart isn't there? That's not Christian. Or you're wild, running after, you know, we'll see this in town, won't we? The young people, just, it's so sad that they think they're free and they're drunk and there's orgies and it destroys you. Or are you Benji? You're just it's ridiculous. What's the point? I mean, there's no point in having legs. You must just be a slug and be pulled along. Or are you like Max? Which one are you? Let's pray. Father, you know everyone in this room. You know us inside out, outside in. We pray, please, that you would put your life in us, that we may be people that walk in the Spirit next to the Master. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.